My name's Chris Martin, and I typically minister with the children in the back, and then on Wednesday night, I lead the men's Bible study. And Bob asked me to share while he's out of town. He's celebrating Thanksgiving with his family. And Bob and Tammy are good pastors, aren't they? And so I don't want to let him down. So anyway, I was going to tell a couple of jokes to start, because I think I have this reputation for telling dad jokes. But something happened over Thanksgiving that I think I want to share this Thanksgiving story. It's just going to take a few minutes. So I was born and raised in the city. I've lived all my life in different cities. But my wife, she's from Rockdale, which is about an hour and a half away, and she lived in the country. But not just in the country, like way in the country, off of a dirt road on lots of land. And she had to work this Thursday, so it was just me and the kids going out to my in-laws to celebrate Thanksgiving. And typically, when you're in the country, there's country things that happen that city folks are not really used to. Isn't that right? I'm going to watch you, Brady, because I know you're from the country. So anyway, on the way there, we're kind of talking, and me and Britt and Bryce are kind of reminiscing about some of the things that happen in the country, and like, what are we going to look forward to this Thanksgiving? And we turn on the dirt road, and we're going down, and then you got to go down that way, then you got to take a left, and then you take a right. And as you take a right, you go over these cattle guards. Well, they just have like 8 new cows. And obviously from a city, I got to roll down the windows, slow it down, and then I have to go, murr. Just because that's what city guys do, I guess. And no sooner do I do that, that we look up and the house is there, and they've got a split rail fence right there. And what we see out of our eyes is this goose that's running like this. And what's chasing the goose is a pit bull. And what's chasing the pit bull is Bryce's cousin running like this. And it's just like, oh my God, this is so country. Later that day, there's another dog that's chasing the goose. It chases the goose up to the porch. And they have railings on the porch, you know, for the sliding gate. And they got the railings about this wide. And the dog chases the goose. And the goose goes up the couple stairs, puts his head in the railing. The dog puts his head up the goose's thing like this. And the duck has nowhere to go except, arr! Arr! And I thought, oh my God, this is so country. You don't find that stuff in the city. Anyway, that's my Thanksgiving story. I hope you like it. The title of my message this morning, that actually doesn't really have anything to do with my sermon, by the way. But the title of my message this morning is Son or Servant. And the message that I have today is sort of birthed out of this wrestling match that I've been having with God over the last year and a half. And so I'm not a theologian, I'm not a pastor, I'm not any of that stuff. But I am a friend of Jesus. And friends sometimes get in fights. And they sometimes wrestle. But in the wrestling match that I've had with Christ, he's whispered something to me. And what he's whispered, I want to share with you today. So let's pray. So Father, I thank you for your message. I thank you for your presence. I pray, Lord, that men and women here today would have a moment of clarity as they walk with you. And as they hear this, and as they go forward throughout the holidays. And so we pray a blessing upon your word this morning, In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things that I want to share real quick, this is not a part of my message, but this whole, Jesus says, you know, whatever I whisper to you in your ear, shout from the rooftops. Well, you can't whisper to somebody unless they're in close proximity. And so, just real quick, so when you do this, right, that's like a sign of somebody, you know, you're leaning in to hear the whisper. And in order to be in close proximity, you have to worship, you have to walk with God, you have to work with God, you have to wait on God, and you have to wrestle with God. So that's, you know, there's five W's. Bob can preach on this later because he likes, you know, all that kind of stuff. But that's just a good reminder. If you want to hear God whisper, you lean in with those five things. So the last time I was here, I was sharing about the garden parables and about the kingdom of God. And I can't really get off this topic on the kingdom. We've been in Matthew this last, how long? A long time. And in men's Bible study. And Jesus is constantly talking about the kingdom. And when I was here last time, I talked about the garden parables. But this time, I want to talk about the relationship parables. Jesus was a master storyteller. And when he shared the story, it was about life here, because he was always trying to elevate our minds to think about him and God's kingdom and his way of life. And so the kingdom of God is the governing power of God on the earth. And that governing power is seen in every kind of relationship that we have. And so the first parable that I want to share, I have to get through these parables pretty quick because I want to spend my time on the last parable, but it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And it's found in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I'm not going to read it, but basically the gist of it is, there was a man that owed the master $10,000. And he says, I don't have that money to pay you. And he begged and begged and begged if God would forgive him of that debt, or the master would forgive him of that debt. And so he did. He had mercy on him, and he says, okay, your debt's forgiven. So then he went to somebody that owed him $100. And he basically demanded that $100 with no forgiveness. And so when his fellow servants heard about that, they went back to the master and they said, look, you forgave him of 10,000, but he won't forgive this guy of 100. And so that master was ticked off. He put the other servant into jail until he could pay it. So we see that one of the first aspects about the kingdom is forgiveness, right? So if God forgives us of our great sin towards him, then we have every obligation to forgive others when they sin against us. Because their sin against us is minuscule and compared to our sin against him. Does that make sense? The second one is the parable of the wise and the foolish servant. Now, let me go back to that unmerciful servant. When the master found out about that, he put that man in jail, and he was pretty harsh on him, right? I mean, he offered him forgiveness, and then he was harsh. So I want you to bookmark that in your head. And the next one is the parable of the wise and the foolish servants. It's found in Matthew 24, 45 through 51. And again, I'm not gonna read it because it's rather long, but I'll share it with you. It's about another master who has a servant. And he says, look, I'm going away, and then I'm going to come back, and then while I'm gone, I'm going to entrust you with my possessions. And then we know by the text, after a while, the guy was like, well, my master's a long time in coming, and then he begins to eat and drink and fight. I mean, most guys like to eat, drink, and fight, right? Some more than others. Where's Jesse at? Jesse loves to fight. That's one of his confessions in Bible study. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be pulling you out, but it's all good. But we really don't know how long the servant was there. If he was there, if the master was gone, you know, a month, 2 months, 3 months. But let's just say he was 5 years and he comes back and he sees his servant eating and drinking and fighting. He punishes him. He wasn't rewarded for the 5 years of faithfulness. He was punished for what he ended up doing. Does that make sense? So let me share with you why that's important. Because it really has to do with maturity and responsibility. When I was a senior in high school, and I'm going to share this story as a warning to my son, who's a junior. But when I was a senior in high school, my mom and dad started going on business trips on the weekends. And one of the things that they said, don't have a party. So, growing up in the 80s, having long hair, running around with the wrong crowd, what do you think the first thing that I did was? I had a party. But I'm going to, and Cooper knows it. I worked with Cooper for a couple of years, and he knows really how stupid I can be. Probably more than anybody else in this room outside my wife. But I didn't just have a party. I invited as many people as I could. There was probably over 250 people that showed up at my mom and dad's house. I got drunk to blackout at my own party. I remember having this, the last thing I remember is there was a fight about to break out, and that was my last memory until I woke up the next day. I didn't know the cops came and busted the party. I had no idea. But when I woke up, there was beer cans and bottles everywhere. And I thought, what? My mom, I had 2 days to clean up. Anyway, I wasn't very mature and I wasn't very responsible. What would have happened if my mom and dad came home? If they came home early? I think I would have been in big trouble. So don't party while your mom and dad are gone. So we have to remain faithful. One of the things that I want to share about this is that like kind of what Julie was saying, that sin nature to party and to drink, it was sort of held at bay because of my mom and dad. When they were around, I couldn't really manifest that. And so when the master went away and you had the foolish servant, well, the foolish servant, he was foolish anyway. The master just kept his foolishness at bay. And so what happens when the master leaves? Well, then the foolishness begins to manifest. How many of you have gone to college? You finally get away from mom and dad. What happens? Well, only you know what happened. I mean, I wasn't there, but again, Cooper and I have worked together. He has told me some college stories. So what happens when the moral influence in your life goes away? Will you remain moral? What happens when you worship and you don't feel anything? Will you still worship? What happens when you pray and you don't get an answer? Will you still pray? And then the last parable about the servants is the parable of the talents. And so we see that the master gave 1 5, 1 2, 1 1, each according to their ability. The one that gave 5, he doubled up and gained 5 more. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. The one that gained 2, doubled up, gained 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. The man who received 1, well, he buried it. And then he was punished for being wicked and lazy. And I've meditated on this scripture verse and on the next scripture verse for a long, long time. And the way I study scripture and I should have said this earlier, but the way I study Scripture really is through reason and revelation. In other words, I'm studying, I'm putting my whole mind into it, my whole heart into it, but sometimes when I don't understand something, you know, my reason will only get me so far. Your reason will only get you so far in studying the Word. And so when I hit this wall, and I know God is trying to tell me something, I have to press in through prayer. And then once I press in and I break through and I get a revelation, then the Scripture now means something more than when I just read it through my own reason and understanding. Does that make sense? And so the parable of the faithful, the parable of the talents really rewards faithfulness. And it really rewards guys that just do things that are, they double up, they produce, they generate. They're not just wicked and lazy. And one of the common sayings that we have, maybe in this, I know in this church, and churches probably are around the country and around the world, I've said it, I've shared it, I've probably preached it, I've taught it, but it's this: when I get to heaven, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, don't say amen just quite yet, because I'm going to turn that a little bit today. Because I think that's not a parable about going to heaven. When Jesus came, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's now. It's here." And so we think of that parable as something that's far off. But it's not. It's here now. And I want you to bookmark this in your head. I want you to bookmark this thought: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Just keep it on the side, okay? Are we cool with that? Now let's get down to this one, which is the last parable, which is the parable of the lost son. And this is really the reason why I wanted Julie to share a moment of clarity. The parable of the lost son is a very familiar parable to very many people. And it's basically, there's a man who has two boys, and the younger son says, "Give me my inheritance." And so the dad gives him his inheritance. And so what does he do? He goes off and he blows it on wild living. He prostitutes himself. He sleeps with prostitutes. He drinks. He eats. And more than likely, he probably gets in fights too. More than likely, while he's out carousing, I'm sure that he gets offended, and I'm sure that other people offend him. And he winds up in the pig pen in the country. There's no pig pens in the city. But he winds up in the pig pen in the country. That's a low blow. I'm sorry, man. But he winds up in the pig pen. And while he's there, Jesus says he came to his senses. He had a moment of clarity. He says, "I need to go back to my father's house, because at least the servants there are well fed. And here I don't have anything. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, 'I'm not worthy to be called your son. I just want to be called your servant.'" And for the longest time, I always thought that that was a noble move from that son. And the Lord showed me that that wasn't entirely noble. Do you remember when Jesus was at a table and a woman came up to him and she says, can you heal my daughter? And he says, it's not right for the dogs to eat from the master's table. You remember that? And she says, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus is very specific on his terminology with dogs and pigs. We rescued a pit a couple years ago. And when you feed a dog, whether it's a pit or whatever else, they actually are thankful and grateful, and they know where they're getting their food. And they become what man's best friend, right? They start to follow you around everywhere. A pig is not like that. A pig, when it's hungry, it begins to squeal and cry. But when it's well fed, it forgets who fed it. And so how many of us here, really around the country, have cried out to God when we're at a point where we're so low that we just need him to work a miracle in our life, and we say, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this. So we're hungry, and so we start to call out, but then when we get fed or when the prayer gets answered, we forget. And so what happened with the son is he had a moment of clarity, but he still had the mindset of a pig. Julie works in the recovery business. And so she sees people at their lowest when they've had their moment of clarity, they need to come into detox. And then they need to get short-term care and long-term care. And I asked her, how long, are they in their right mind when they come into detox? No, they're not. They had a moment of clarity, but they're not in their right mind. You can't do a bunch of drugs and drink a bunch of alcohol and sleep with a bunch of women and fight and do all that stuff. And then in one moment, you are now righteous and holy and now you're noble and everybody's praising your name. That's not how it works. It's a process. And he was at the lowest process, and he was at the lowest time in his life. And I asked Julie, I said, so how long does it take for a man to actually begin to think clearly? And she says, really, it really depends on his willingness or her willingness. It could take 6 months, 9 months, a year, 2 years. They may go back and forth. So we really don't know, the text doesn't really share with us how long the timeline of the lost son. But what I want to share with you is that when you're in addiction, you're highly manipulative. So hear what I'm about to say. When he's there, and he's in the pig pen, and he's hungry, he's saying, I'm just going to go back to my dad's house because at least the servants are well fed there. He wants food, and he wants to tell his dad that he's not worthy to be a son. He's only a servant. He's manipulating his dad even in his moment of clarity because he doesn't want to get into a relationship with his dad. He just wants to be well fed. How many of you seen Yellowstone? Everybody seen Yellowstone, little parts of it? Well, you have the main house, and then you have the cowboy house. And they don't mix. So these are the servants. This is the master's house. And the servants very rarely go up to the master's house and have fellowship with them. Sometimes the master will come down with the servants, but they have there's a clear distinction in their relationship. And in my mind, this is what he's doing. He's like, I'm going to go back to my dad's house. I'm going to try to manipulate him so that he doesn't think of me like a son. I'm just going to be a servant over here. I don't really want him to know about my business, about my life, or the things that I've done, or the things that I want to do. I just want to be fed and left alone. I just want to be fed and left alone. But the father doesn't see the son that way. He sees the son as his son. And he's not going to let him manipulate him. And this is what I'm trying to share is that over the last year and a half, I've been trying to tell God, I mean, I've been in church, you know, it's almost been 30 years, but I'm trying to tell God, I want to serve you like this. You and I talked about this a little bit. I want to serve you like this. I want to serve you like that. Can I just have a break? Can I just go to church sometimes and then just be left alone? Can I just please? No. Uh-uh. Not when you walk with him. Not when you worship with him. Or worship him. But the son is he doesn't know any other way. He's been manipulating for far too long. He manipulated in the world with his prostituting, with his drinking, with his drugging, with his fighting. And look, here's the deal. He would have never even said, let me just be like a servant, if he understood what the master did to the other servants. So you didn't forgive, and you were blocked out, and yet you blew it. You buried the treasure, but you blew the treasure. And you understand where I'm trying to track here? He's trying to get into the mind of a servant, but he doesn't understand the consequences of servant behavior. And so what does God do? He kills the fatted calf. He celebrates. My son who's lost is now found. He was dead and now he's alive. And they celebrate his coming home. But what Jesus doesn't share is he doesn't share about the conversation that he has with the son afterwards. He has a conversation with him. And that conversation, I guess if you have, my son's really never been in trouble. I mean, he's just a good kid. But I remember being in trouble with my dad. And I was young, and I remember, I think I disrespected my mom, and my mom says, go upstairs, your dad will be up in a minute. And, you know, when you go upstairs and your dad will be up in a minute, it gives you some time to put a big book in your underwear, you know? And my dad came in, you know, he took off his belt, and I swear to God, I thought he was going to laugh his tail end off when he saw that big book And I got the idea from Little Rascals. And so he's gonna you know, spank me with the belt. But he sees the book, and I can just see. I remember it so vividly. I can remember seeing, like, oh my God, this. I'm gonna have to punish him, but I want to laugh because this is just too funny. And you know, but I remember being disciplined by my dad, and it wasn't fun. It's never fun being disciplined by your dad. The dad disciplines the sons differently than he disciplines the servants. You buried the treasure, you blew the treasure, you're out, kill the fatted calf. That doesn't seem fair. Listen. I think for many of us that have lived in the world, we've come into the house of God with the mindset of where we were in the world, and we're like, I'm just going to serve God. I'm just going to make it right. I'm going to serve God. And I'm just going to be a servant. All I want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. But God doesn't receive us that way. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding. So we're coming into the house of God, wanting to be a servant and left alone. And God is saying, no, I'm lavishing my grace and my forgiveness and my love on you. You're not a servant. You're a son. And someone says, well, I'm not sure if I believe that or not. Listen to what Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is now neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is a child, he is no different from a servant or a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So we were also children. I got to skip on down. Because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts that calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave or a servant, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Listen to Romans. For you did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, we will also share in his glory. Now listen, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and are not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so the Father doesn't accept the Son back as a servant. He accepts him back as a son because he wants to discipline him and teach him and train him in the way of his kingdom, in the way he manages his property. He has the inside information that the servants don't have. How many times did Jesus say, I only do what my father says? Or, I only say what I hear my father saying? So you can see that there's a difference between son and servant. I did this with Bryce. It was a little test. And I said, Bryce, you need to go clean your room. He goes and cleans his room. And I said, well done, good and faithful servant. And he says, I'm not your servant. I'm your son. So remember when you said amen? When you're a servant, it's all on performance. It's if you did good or you did bad. It's actually a bit of degrading if you call your son a servant. Now, Let me share this. I'm going to start to close out a little bit. Servants, and this is part of the wrestling match that I've been having with God the last year, year and a half. And listen to this. Servants serve this way. It's convenient. It's easy. I can do it my way, when I want, how I want. Sons don't serve that way. They serve from a place of acceptance and from a place of forgiveness. It's completely two different paradigms. Servants serve from a place of performance. Sons serve from a place of position. Servants think about the trends in the marketplace and what's going on around the world and how they can profit by it. Sons are concerned about that stuff, but they're kingdom focused. How does this benefit the kingdom? How is my Father glorified in what I do? Not just what's my bottom line, it's how is my Father glorified in what I do? And so sons think about advancing the kingdom. Servants teeter-totter on the fence. Sons strive for holiness. Servants treat the house as something, as a tool to serve them. Jesus, the Son, who says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." And I can go on and on and on about the different aspects between sons and servants. It's not that sons don't serve, because they do. They just don't serve to get something. They already got something. When the son went back, he wanted to manipulate his dad. "Just feed me, leave me alone, don't bother me." And his dad's like, "No, I don't want that for you. I want you at the table. I want you learning the family business. I want to share with you my heart that I can't share with the servants. Because when I'm gone, I want you to take my place." And if you see sons that have taken over their dad's business after a long time of apprenticeship, the dad doesn't even have to be there, and the son will say, "My dad doesn't do things that way. My dad won't put up drywall like that. My dad won't landscape like that. My dad doesn't lay carpet that way. This is how he does it." Why? Because he's been trained in the house. And I think what I want to do is say this, that people have come into Generations Church from a life of maybe wild living. I know I came in from wild living. And I just wanted God to feed me and let me be. But I think God is calling the church to a higher level. This church and around the nation. Look, it's time for the sons of God to rise up and begin to govern his kingdom on the earth. I'm just going to say that. I don't know how else to say it. It's time. When you study church history, there's been a little bit of revelation, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this. But the Lord showed me that we're living in the time of his answered prayer. Of his prayer that we're living in the answered prayer of the prayer that he prayed when he was on the earth, which was, "Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." How many of you know that Jesus gets his prayers answered? He doesn't pray in a vacuum. He prays and he gets his prayers answered. So for you and I to live on this earth without the manifestation of the kingdom of God is not an answer to his prayer. We're living in the answered prayer of Christ. So if we're living in the answered prayer of Christ, we have to say, "Okay, I'm a son. I'm going to serve this way. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm washed. I'm cleansed. I'm going to go into the house of God, and I'm going to give my very best." And so this wrestling match that I've had with God over the last year is like, it's back and forth, back and forth. And some people are afraid to wrestle with God. Cooper used to be a wrestling coach, and he says it's the most fatiguing sport that you can be in. Is that right? Because when you're in close proximity, and he should really be preaching this part, but we'll see if I can do it. But when you're in close proximity and you're fighting, you know, I'm not even going to talk about that. You've all seen wrestling matches. I don't have no authority to even talk about wrestling. But let me just say this, that when you wrestle with God, it takes everything. Because you want to be right. But he's right. So if you've come in off the world and you've lived a life of drugs and alcohol or sin or sex or whatever it is, and you've had your moment of clarity, but you're not quite there yet, I just want to let everyone know that God accepts you as a son, as a daughter. He says, come, the table's been set. I've prepared a place for you. You don't need to live that life anymore. Come on now. So what's the Lord saying to you this morning? Let's go ahead and bow and close our eyes, and we'll close it out in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your message. I thank you for the wrestling match. I thank you that we're called to worship and walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you would touch those hearts that need to be touched today. And that this is something we can think about and ponder over the next couple of weeks, couple of months, where we're at with you, how we view you. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.